Father, I want to thank you for teaching us from parables and stories and illustrations that convey messages in a very graphic, impacting way. And Lord, we're learning how to be better Christians through this parable. And now I pray that you use me as I go to part four, and that you would bless me and speak through me so that you will be seen and heard clearly. And Lord, I ask for the peace of heaven to rest on this congregation so that we may focus and Satan would not be allowed to distract us, so that we can respond the proper way to you because we didn't miss what you presented. So do this for us and use me in spite of me. In Jesus' name, amen. Wesley Autry, the Subway Superman. Just a few years ago, an astounding thing happened in New York City. A construction worker named Wesley Autry was standing on a subway platform with his two young daughters waiting on a train. Suddenly, another man on the platform, apparently suffering from a seizure, stumbled and fell off the platform down onto the subway tracks. Just at that moment, the headlights of a rapidly approaching train appeared in the subway tunnel. Acting quickly and with no thought for himself, Wesley Autry jumped down onto the tracks to rescue the struck man by dragging him away from the train. But immediately he realized that the train was coming too fast and there wasn't time to pull the man off of the tracks. So Wesley pressed the man into the hollowed out space between the rails and spread his own body over him to protect him as the train passed over the two of them. The train cleared Wesley by a mere inch, coming close enough to leave grease marks on his knit cap. And when the train came to a halt, Wesley called up to the frightened onlookers on the ramp, "There are two little girls up there. Let them know their daddy is okay." Immediately, and for good reason, Wesley Autry became a national hero. People were deeply moved by his selflessness. They marveled at his bravery. And Wesley, what he had done was a remarkable deed concerning his concern for another person. He had no obvious reason to help this stranger. He didn't know the man. He had his two young daughters to think about. What he did was a severe risk to his own life, but a human being was in desperate need. Wesley saw it and moved with compassion. He did what he could to save the man. The Subway Superman. That is what the press called him. The Harlem Hero. But the headlines in the newspaper describe Wesley Autry in Bible terms. It read, "Good Samaritan saves man on subway tracks." And so we look today at part four, which is called, "It's Not About Me." We're going to answer three simple questions. I want you to think of these. Number one, who are we in this parable? Number two, who is Jesus in this parable? And number three, what is the inn and who is the innkeeper? And so, I ask you, who are you in this story? Are you the lawyer? Are you Jesus? Are you the priest? Are you the Levite? Are you the Good Samaritan? Are you the innkeeper? Are you the victim? Now, wait a minute. I don't want your answer who you wish you were in this story. Who are you in this story? Which one of these individuals describes you, your relationship to God, and to your fellow man? Well, I think we'd all agree that we're the victim. We're the victim in this story. Take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians, the second chapter. Ephesians, the second chapter. I got some of you. Listen, turn to Ephesians, the second chapter. This is great. I learned this, reading The Desire of Ages over and over again. One day it dawned on me. I looked at this story and thought, oh, I'm not like that. I'm not like that. And one day the Lord said to me, yes, you are. No, Peter, you are not Jesus. You're just like one of the disciples. We're the victim, folks. We are the victim. Look what it says in Ephesians. And you He made alive who were what? Dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. According to the prince of the power of the air. By the way, do you like this? Do you get what this is saying? Do you know we're born on Satan's side? No, we are not born on Jesus' side. I don't care if your mom and dad were both the General Conference president. You were born on Satan's side. Okay, what else does Paul say here? Number three, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. I love that. I love that. Do you get the connotation? You know, the Israelites. I'm just so thankful to God that I learned this lesson fairly quickly in my Seventh-day Adventist experience. The Jews walked around, and if they saw someone from another country, it was like, do you have any clue how they treated the wise men when they showed up in Jerusalem, all excited because the king was born? And here the Bible tells us we're just like the others. We're the victims. It goes on. But God, say hallelujah. But God in His rich mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By the grace you are saved. Hallelujah. And raised up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the age to come we might show the exceeding riches of His grace, His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Oh man, wow. Do you get this? Here's the title. And raised us up and made us sit together. Verse 6. In heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come we might show our great righteousness and accomplishments. Right? No. That we may show to the unfallen worlds and the angels who did not sin, who have never experienced redemption because of sin, we are to show the exceeding riches of Jesus' grace. It's not about us. We're the victim. Satan has captured every one of us. He has beat us bloody, stripped us naked, and left us to die. And who showed up? Oops, you're supposed to say the Good Samaritan. You're getting ahead of the sermon here. Yeah, you're right. And so, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus in this story? He is the Good Samaritan. Take your Bibles and go to 2 Corinthians. By the way, I could go to Colossians. I could go to Corinthians. Paul made it very plain to his people and about himself. He said, I am the worst of sinners. We were dead in our trespasses and sin. If it wasn't for Jesus, we would have been passed by. Folks, that's why we can't afford to pass by someone who's wounded. Because we're supposed to be the Good Samaritans now that we've been cleaned up. Oh, never mind. 2 Corinthians. Look what it says. You should have this one memorized. This one is to me a gem. Okay, what does it say? I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of other. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he were rich, he became poor. And what an understatement. There isn't language enough in any language on this planet collectively that could describe the condescension of Jesus in coming to this sinful planet. Though he were rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich. Amen? Rich. That's next week, by the way. We're going to look at that, Rich, next week, the final part 5. Lord, I got to get to heaven so you can give me elegant tongue to speak the incredible love and condescension you made to come here. Because I don't feel sufficient to do it. Take a look, if you would, at our next verse, Philippians 2, which was, if you remember, part of our scripture reading by Isaac. Okay, Philippians 2. By the way, here's another memorized one. You should have this memorized. Look what it starts with, a suggestion. A very blunt. Actually, it's not just a suggestion. It's more like a command. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I'm so excited. This is amazing. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. There again is that language that can sort of gloss over the real issue here. It's literally saying he had all the rights and prerogatives of God, and he set every one of them aside in order to come here. Everyone. And then it goes on to say, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man. Now, in the King James it says, taking the form of a what? Servant? Do you know what the Greek is? Slave. The Greek word is slave. Taking the form of a slave, coming in the likeness of man. And being found in appearance as a man, he what? Humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. What a God we serve, folks. This is the Good Samaritan. Do you understand? We highlighted this before. It bears repeating. When the Good Samaritan hesitated and ministered to the need of that man, he put his own life in jeopardy. Because those same criminals could turn around and see this man with oil and with grape juice and with a horse or camel or donkey. And he didn't think about his danger at all. He only thought about the victim. The victim. Isaiah 53. I made three feeble attempts to pound this into all our heads, including mine. Like I said, it is very difficult to find the words to describe what Jesus went through. Let's try Isaiah 53, 4 and 5. Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity. And the chastisement of our peace was upon Him. By His stripes we are healed. Let's see. In my marginal reference, by the way, He was bruised for our iniquity. Is that what your Bible says? Yeah? Do you see the marginal reading? What does the margin say? You know what my margin says? You know what the margin is, don't you? Where the cross references are and alternative readings to a word? Crushed. He was crushed for our iniquities. When you say bruise, you know, I'll bet most men would come up here and allow somebody to hit him in the arm and make a big black and blue mark like my dad used to do to me. I hated it. Oh, did it hurt? I'll take it. But that's not what Jesus experienced. He experienced being crushed for you and for him. Well, number three, and I'm done. What is the inn and who is the innkeeper? What is the inn in this story? Okay, the world. And who's the innkeeper? Boy, am I glad we're doing this. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians because neither of those answers are correct. Are you ready? By the way, this is the last text. 1 Corinthians 12:12. Now hold on, I know it's long, but let's try it. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. But by one Spirit, we are all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slave or free, and have all been made to drink into one spirit, for in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not the hand, I am not on the body, is it therefore not the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not the body, is it therefore not the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the smelling be? But now Christ has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as He pleased. And if it were all one member, and if they were all one member, where would the body be? But indeed, there are many members, yet one body. It goes on, folks. The end is the church. And now we come to the point of contact in the sermon for me and you. When someone walks through that door that doesn't look like us, that doesn't think like us, that is not dressed like us, that does not smell like us, may even be high or drunk, how do we treat them? You know you're not supposed to smoke. By the way, don't laugh. Every church I've been into, I have run into members who do that very thing. You know, we praise God for all our young people, but there'll always be somebody to walk up at the fountain and say, girlie, you know your dress shouldn't be that short. Why is your hair purple? Hey, I don't like it either, but this is where we belong. We're all one body. He put the inn here to take care of the victims. Now we are victims too. We should have compassion. In fact, I'm going to turn to a text I didn't even know I was going to turn to. Pray that God gave me the right text to remember. I believe it's Hebrews 5:2. I hope this will impact you. In fact, look at 5:2. Hebrews 5:2, please. This is impromptu. Look what it says. It has impacted my life, but I still struggle with this issue personally, okay? Look what it says. You got it? He can, and this is talking about the high priest of Israel, or the priest today, or the elder in the church, or the deacon in the church, or the deaconess in the church, or the Sabbath school leaders in the church, or all our leaders in all our many, many ministries, of which you only saw one third of them up here. Next week we're bringing the other third up. And the week after that, we're bringing the other third up that represent all our ministries to thank them and to highlight them. Look what it says. He said, we can, not should, we can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since He, the high priest Himself, is subject to weaknesses. The high priest. We are victims, so we have to have compassion when a victim in a different stage of their victimness comes through the door. Victim. By the way, I got a marginal reading here. I never noticed. Subject to weakness says, have compassion. Verse 2 is, deal gently with. Deal gently with those who are ignorant and going astray, since He Himself is also subject to weakness. Isn't that incredible? So, part 4. we clearly see that we're the victim. Jesus is the Good Samaritan. The church is the inn. Who is the innkeeper? Come on, you're still afraid to say it? No, don't say the pastor. We are. We're the innkeepers. They're bringing them to us. Jesus is bringing them to us. And next week I'm going to finalize this. I want to break out right now and say the good news that's even greater. But Jesus says the Paradise Church, angels, the Paradise Church is a place where you can send him or her. They'll take care of her. Will they? I hope so. If Jesus said it, it must be true. But is it true? Can he send them here? And you guys have to help me because I already told you about my seminary experience. When I went to seminary, I got so educated and puffed up that I no longer liked to deal with the people who were dirty and smelly and who didn't have good language like me and who might be high. And I'm ashamed of that. By the way, I wanted to tell Dragomir to come and sneak up here and take a picture of you so when we got to this point, I could have clicked on it and you would have saw who is the innkeeper and there would be a picture of you and me. But Dragomir, I spared you another one. I was brought into this church in Superior, Wisconsin. I attended some meetings that was nowhere near that kind of populated area. They actually had meetings about 20 miles out in the middle of the woods in a little one-room building that had an outhouse in back. They had meetings. And I attended them. And I became a Seventh-day Adventist. And so I joined the church in Superior, Wisconsin. And there were hardly any young people at all. They were mostly gray-haired and many more women. But they nurtured me. And I'm here today because of that. And by the way, you're looking at Superior, you're looking at the bay, the Shawanigan Bay, and on the other, not Shawanigan Bay, where the St. Louis River comes into the very, on the very, that's the end of Lake Superior. That's the farthest western end of Lake Superior. And our church, our little church, was approximately right in here somewhere. And I went on a website to try to find a picture, and they don't have one, but I did see that it's still in that same location. In that church was an older gentleman that was very refined. He always looked impeccable on Sabbath, but he never acted impeccable. He was very quiet, unassuming. His name was Carlson. And go figure, up in Superior, Wisconsin, the northern Wisconsin, Norwegians. And Brother Carlson was a faithful member of the church. And one day Dolores Levens told me a story. She was the treasurer. And Dolores said, "Peter, do you know about Carlson?" By the way, I can't remember his first name. This man's son was a conference official in another conference. You got to remember, I was a brand new Adventist. I was 26. I didn't understand all the lingo. You got it? So it really, I look back now and go, oh, I would have said this, I would have asked that. But I didn't because I didn't know what to ask. He was a conference official. Every once in a while, he'd come to visit his father. His father lived in a boarding house. You know, a big building that maybe had 2-3 stories and a hallway on both sides, rooms, and then at the end of the hall, a bathroom. All these men. And she said, Peter, I want you to know about him. She said, many a Friday night in the wee hours of the morning, or a Saturday night in the wee hours of the morning, one of the people on his floor would come stumbling up from their drunken night of boozing it and would throw up in the hallway and all over themselves. And he would go out there and he would clean them up, clean the floor up, take them to their bed, and put them in. And folks, back then, I wouldn't have done that. I'm not even sure I could do that today. But he never said a word. But everybody knew him. But many of them didn't know what he really did because they were too out of it to remember the next morning. I want to be like that. I want God to change me to be like He is. Because we must never ever forget that we are all victims. You and I both. And so, let me pray for you. Father in heaven, I want to thank you for this moment. I want to thank you for Jesus. And I want you to bless every person in this congregation to know they have a place. They are not only welcome here, Lord, but we need them, really. You need them. Because when I'm weak, then they can be strong and lift me up. And when they're weak, I can be strong and lift them up. For we're going to see more hideous things. You're so close to your coming. We're going to see more hideous things than we're even seeing yet. And so prepare us and use the Paradise Church, every member in it. Let no one here be discouraged, but to trust you in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.